Our scripture reading this evening takes us back to the prophet Jonah. We'll be reading this evening from the closing portion of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, through the end of chapter 4. So we are skipping over quite a bit in the life and experience of Jonah. We're skipping over his experience in the belly of the whale and the repetition of God's call upon his life to go and preach in Nineveh, proclaiming the judgment of God upon that wicked city. We are skipping also the account of how the people of Nineveh, even led by their king, repented and sought the mercy of God. And now we come to the end of chapter 3, and verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Ends the reading of God's Word. Did you notice there's something strange about the way Jonah's prophecy wraps up? If it had finished at the end of chapter 3, it might seem abrupt, but at least it would be satisfying. Without chapter 4, we could have ended with such a nice, neat moral lesson. The story of Jonah could have ended on a clear, positive note, rather upbeat, if we just didn't have to deal with chapter 4. Jonah would have shown us how disastrous it is to rebel against God. Then he would have given us a model for repentance and rekindled faith as he personally exhibited in the belly of the fish. And afterwards, we would have seen the fruits of a new life as Jonah successfully departed in obedience on his preaching tour of Nineveh. And then we would have seen the blessed conclusion of Nineveh's repentance and God's merciful grace. It would have been so neat and tidy if it just had ended at the end of chapter 3. But the story doesn't end there. It goes on. In chapter 4, we find Jonah disgruntled over Nineveh's repentance and over the mercy of God. Jonah is angry, and his anger is directed at God. He finds fault with God's compassion toward Nineveh. And he was glad enough to have God's forgiveness for himself. But he grumbles and he complains when God extends his forgiveness toward those miserable pagans in Nineveh. And this is the worst part and the worst kind of injustice that apparently Jonah can imagine. He just can't stomach it. Lord, please take my life, for death is better to me than to have to live with this. But it only gets worse. In spite of the Lord's patient remonstrance, saying, Jonah, think about it. Do you really have a good reason to be angry? Jonah goes off in a huff. He stalks off into the hills to the east of the great city. And there he plants himself to wait and see what is going to happen. The Lord's deadline has come and gone. The disaster Jonah had predicted had failed to come, but maybe there would be something yet that God would do with Nineveh. Some remnant, at least, of his anger and his punishment that he had prophesied. And it looks suspiciously as if Jonah has gone off to pout. It wasn't very comfortable for Jonah sitting there in the desert, but at least he was sustained by his self-righteous indignation. The Lord himself seemed to smile on Jonah then by causing a luxurious leafy plant or vine to grow up so quickly and so tall that it gave some shelter from the blistering sun. So for a moment, things were looking up. They were looking better for Jonah. But it didn't last. Just a day later, some kind of a larva of some insect came up and ate its way into the stem of the plant, and that beautiful leafy shade plant withered and died. So what God gave, God took away. We get some insight into the state of Jonah's mind and heart at this point, because when the sun began to beat down in the heat of the day, and on top of that, a scorching east wind began to blow, Jonah's bitterness and stubborn self-pity were so intense that he absolutely refused to budge. He thought himself to be the most ill-used creature that had ever lived. He was bitter. And he had seen it coming, or so he seems to think. Now he could only grind his teeth. He was frustrated and he fumed. You can probably see why Jonah felt this way. There were several things going on in his soul. First, he still felt the sting of humiliation. He had gone through that miserable pagan city for days, announcing to everyone the same incredible message, God is going to destroy you. God will bring you down. And that, of course, did not happen. It may have seemed to Jonah that God had sent him on a fool's errand to proclaim a truth as truth, something that God Himself really never intended to do. But that's not really an accurate assessment, is it? God had Jonah proclaim what was really going to happen so long as the people of Nineveh continued in their wicked course. But Nineveh did not continue in that course. Nineveh repented. And that changed things with God. It was the outcome God sought. It was the outcome God had sent Jonah to produce among the people of Nineveh. But Jonah could only see it as a failure, because what he had prophesied had not come about. Had God done this to make Jonah a laughingstock among the nations? Why had God sent him specifically on this work and then not followed through? The problem was that Jonah's heart was not in tune with God's heart. Jonah was concerned for his own reputation. He was concerned for his own vindication. But God was concerned for the salvation of Nineveh. So that was one of the great causes of bitterness that had so eaten into Jonah's soul. Secondly, Jonah understood that God had withheld from him what he wanted so much. And I think what Jonah really wanted here is something very close to revenge. I used the word vindication. I think it was even, there was something more than that. He wanted to see God's wrath poured out on Nineveh because he himself was so angry and so, well, I guess so hurt by what the people of Nineveh, the kingdom of Assyria, had been and would yet bring upon his people in the kingdom of Israel. Assyria had wrought havoc among many nations. Her armies had burned and pillaged their way westward to the Mediterranean Sea. And none suffered more from Assyrian cruelty than the people of Israel. Nineveh was Israel's number one national enemy and would ultimately erase that northern kingdom of Israel right off the map. It's fair to say that Jonah was eager to witness the divine destruction of Israel's arch enemy. He would do everything in his power to hasten the day of Nineveh's collapse, and he wouldn't willingly lift a finger to prevent or postpone her richly deserved punishment from God. But none of this had happened. That sweet taste of vengeance had been denied him, and his life was hard to bear. And it had been so close, so tantalizingly near. So I think Jonah felt a powerful sense of loss, being deprived of that justification. Jonah felt that loss and that God had denied him what he so wanted. That kind of exhilaration of revenge. And it had been just days from happening. To make matters worse, God had used him, Jonah, as the means of Nineveh's deliverance. The angels in heaven might rejoice over Nineveh's new repentance and faith, but Jonah could not share in that celebration. He felt he had been denied his right to see revenge. So I think that is a second reason for his bitterness. Thirdly, Jonah rankled under the feeling that God was being totally, well, just unfair. He probably thought, when I disobeyed God, I knew I deserved God's punishment. I told the sailors to throw me overboard. I was ready to take my punishment. And the time I spent in the fish's stomach was no picnic. So how come those terrible, cursed people of Nineveh, who have caused so much pain and so much suffering, who have been so much worse than I, they're now getting off scot-free? Where is the justice? Where is the fairness in that? And you know, Jonah had a point. He had a point. Sometimes it seems that God is not fair. Sometimes ordinary, decent people have the hardest times in life, with one tragedy following after another. While those who have been truly major evildoers, or at least have spent the best part of their lives looking out only for themselves, suddenly they find faith and religion at the end of their lives and they live happily ever after. Imagine if Al-Qaeda, for example, all the way from Osama bin Laden on down into the ranks, imagine if this organization devoted to terror, devoted to murder and cruelty to accomplish their ends, imagine if they were to repent of their horrific murders and blasphemies, and if they were to seek communicant members in the RP church. Well, that sounds kind of funny. So hard to imagine. I think that's about how hard it was for Jonah to imagine the people of Nineveh repenting and turning to the Lord and being freed from the punishment that he knew they deserved. How would it be for any of us, or how easy it would be for any of us to reach out and embrace people whose hands were so filled with innocent blood as the people of Nineveh? Well, that's what God did. We can understand why Jonah might have questioned God's justice. Doesn't make it right, but we can understand something of how he must have felt. In fact, I think this is the really hard question that the book of Jonah raises in chapter 4. How can we make sense of a God who claims to be both righteous and compassionate? Both a God of absolute justice and a God of infinite love. Yet this is exactly the way the Lord God of Israel is consistently portrayed. Remember how God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God's love, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, grace, it's all there. And yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. But how can God do this? How can he be so good, so compassionate, merciful, so loving, so forgiving, without compromising his righteousness, his justice, This is the big question in Jonah. This, above all, I think, is the sore spot with Jonah. This is the cause of his bitter spirit, that feeling that God is somehow unfair. Well, this shows something of the difficult nature of the question raised in Jonah. But Jonah also points us toward answers. First of all, man's pride must be humbled. Jonah's anger was a sign of his spiritual pride. The first thing to notice is that it's not Jonah's voice of complaint, but it's God's voice of gentle reason that brings the prophecy to a close. God's answer to Jonah is not unlike the answer he gives to Job. Because like Job, Jonah has gotten some things right. Jonah has a certain sense of compassion, but his capacity for compassion or mercy is just so narrow. It's so limited. While God's capacity for mercy knows no boundaries. No boundaries. It's the vast difference between Jonah's compassion and God's that the Lord stresses in those closing verses of chapter 4. Remember, Jonah, the Lord says in verse 10, remember, you had compassion on the plant. You had compassion on that plant. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh? On this great and vast city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals? The power of that contrast is really, really striking. You had compassion on what? A plant. God has compassion enough to embrace all the people of Nineveh. Jonah's compassion for the plant was really little more than compassion for himself. While the plant lived, of course, Jonah had done nothing for the plant. And when it withered, well, Jonah was sorry to see it go. He was sorry to see it disappear, wither up, because it had provided shade for him. It's hard to imagine a more pathetic example on which to lavish the word compassion. But it serves the purpose, I think, of putting God's compassion in proper relation to man's. It sets off God's mercy and God's love over against man's. Jonah's compassion was wrapped up with his own sense of personal loss, but it's not so with God. God's compassion for the people of Nineveh has nothing to do with God sparing himself loss. God's compassion has everything to do with the salvation of mankind. Jonah needed to understand more of the abundance of God's mercy and more of the depth of God's love. Jonah's own sense of compassion and love was completely inadequate to embrace the Ninevites. He needed to acknowledge how far short his own milk of human kindness fell from accomplishing the purpose God desired and from achieving the glory of God's love. If Jonah fell short in the love and mercy department, he did no better in the justice department. Jonah seems so concerned for justice, for the punishment of those who have done evil. But God says, in effect, think about it, Jonah. even by your own standard of justice, is it right that I destroy the entire city of Nineveh, including more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left? Is that justice that I do that? I think the 120,000 persons that the Lord refers to here refers to children. I think it refers to those who are under the age of perhaps 5 or 6 or 7. Those children who haven't yet figured out which hand is right and which is left. Some of us have trouble much later than that. I think he's talking about children. Youngsters. Is it right, Jonah, for me to destroy these children too and all their livestock in order to punish those who have done evil on a large scale? Jonah, where is your sense of fairness? Where is your sense of justice? The only answer left is for Jonah to acknowledge, I think, that neither his compassion nor his sense of justice can compare with God's. Jonah has a measure of both love and righteousness. As all men do, we're made in God's image. We share in some of his communicable attributes. But Jonah must confess that neither he nor any of the rest of us has yet attained to the perfection of God's mercy or God's justice. Jonah must bow down before God's sufficiency, saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." That's essentially what Job does at the close of his story. "I repent in sackcloth and ashes of my presumption. I am not more righteous. I am not more merciful than God. Lord, I am content to leave these great matters in your hands. Lord, teach me your ways. Thy ways teach me, Lord." That's what I want to know. I want to know your mercy, your love, your justice, your righteousness. I want to walk in these ways myself. The final thing we ought to notice about Jonah's story, especially the unsettling closing chapter, is that it points us to God's ultimate solution. The perfect melding together of mercy and justice, which takes place in one particular event in history. That's, of course, the cross of Jesus Christ. What we see in Jonah's experience and in his anger is replayed almost point for point in one of Jesus' most beloved parables, the parable of the prodigal son. The only difference is that in Jesus' parable, there are two brothers. One brother who leaves home, behaves like an idiot, repents, and is welcomed back by his loving father. That's, of course, the prodigal son. But there's another brother. And the other brother is furious and sulky. And why? Because of the obvious injustice of his father's mercy toward that prodigal son. You see, we find both of these roles, both of these brothers, both of their experiences before God wrapped up in one, in Jonah. We find his disobedience, his folly in fleeing, God's bringing him low, about as low as man could ever be brought. Him coming to his senses, returning, and humbly asking God's forgiveness, and God's restoration. And God marvelously raises him up from the belly of that fish, sets him again on the solid land, and gives him a job to do, and off he goes. The prodigal son returned. But we also see in Jonah that fury at God's injustice, that lack of appreciation of God's mercy and love. Well, both of the issues in these two stories are identical. I mean, both the issues in both of them are identical. What happens to justice if God forgives and receives the people of Nineveh? What happens to justice? What happens to justice if the father rejoices and throws a party for his prodigal son? That's the question Jesus is asking his disciples in the parable, as all their eyes focus on him. Remember that Jesus told this parable to scribes and Pharisees who were grumbling, saying, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus offers them no simple solutions, no wisdom from the Talmud to help them balance mercy and justice. What he does is offer himself. "No sign will be given to this evil and adulterous generation," Jesus said, "but the sign of Jonah." The Son of Man would die and he would live again. And this is God's answer to the demand for justice in the case of Nineveh, as well as the case of the prodigal son. God's compassion for a lost and foolish world, for a world that has forfeited any possible claim upon God for his goodwill. God's compassion does not compromise his righteousness, as if he had just looked the other way and said, "Well, it doesn't really matter to me whether you sin or not." Righteousness does matter to God. Justice does matter. Obedience does count for something. God's justice matters so much, in fact, that God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus died bearing our sins in his own body on the cross. Because God will not leave your sins unpunished. But Jesus died, and God the Father gave up his beloved Son for our sakes because of one thing only. For God so loved the world. God loved the world that much. That's the depth of God's love. That's how far it goes. Thanks be to God for that love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for unsettling our minds sometimes when we seem to think we have everything figured out. Your word causes us to puzzle our minds sometimes. Lord, we thank you for doing this, for not allowing us to think we have everything sewn up tight. Thank you for helping us to grapple with questions, as Jonah did, matters of deep import, matters of justice, righteousness, holiness, truth, on the one hand, and matters of forgiveness and mercy, compassion and grace on the other. And as we grapple with these things, Lord, as we think about Jonah's life and his experience and how he both failed and repented and failed again, we know that the answer lies not with man, but only with you. The answer to these deep questions lies in your word, and most importantly, it lies in Christ himself. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace on the one hand and truth on the other. Mercy and truth, compassion and justice are met together in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for choosing to send your Son to make your will and your glory clear to us. We thank you for the gift of Christ, for your love, without sacrificing your justice. You are truly a God to be worshipped for your awesomeness and for your love. We thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Give us an insight into your love as we read your word. And help us to live by it, that we might also walk in the way of Christ, learning from him. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.